Hello out there. Is that like from a TV show somewhere? Because I hear my son say sometimes, like out of, hello out there, out there, out there. It's a hot day today. We had this cool pre-autumn coming, and then we got this, they're like suckers, and then we got this heat upon us, right? So it doesn't feel good, those of us who enjoy AC and cool breezes of the fall, but the warmth of our church, the people next to us, that is always welcome, even when it's like a hot day. Cheesy? Yes. Okay, so my name is Joanne Moon. Welcome to the house of God. It's so good to worship together. When Jesus hits a high note in our worship, you're just like, ah, and I don't know, like, what to do with myself. It's like, I just want to, sometimes I, like, stretch my hand up to the sky, but then sometimes I just drop to the floor because I'm just like, oh, it's like, Jesus, you're here with us, and yet I want more of you. And I think that's the cry of so many of our hearts this season. So thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship. My unexercising 42-year-old body, it definitely takes a toll towards the end, but then you say, worthy is the Lamb, and I'm like, oh, I'm with you. Let's go all the way. So thank you so much, worship team. Yeah, we just want to thank you. Yeah, thank you, worship team, every week. There's so many different teams that are working together so that we could worship the Lord together in the house of God. Well, I'm Joanne. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's always my honor. It's always my privilege, a heavy weight, if I'm honest, to deliver the word of God to you. This is our 10th sermon in Galatians series. Can you believe it? 10th sermon. And we just have a few left. 4 to be exact. And then our series is completed. And I really believe that there's been an invitation this season. I think some of you guys are feeling that. You're not just sitting there on the pews going, uh-huh, amen, that's nice. But there is a pull. There is a spirit's invitation for us. There's a personal invitation for many of us for change that leads to growth. Amen? Anybody sensing that? And there's a corporate invitation for all of us for clarity that leads to maturity. Amen? Yeah. And our obedience in this hour as we listen to the Spirit's invitation, it's so crucial. It's so important. For some of you, it can be a return, a recommitting to the Word of God. Some of you guys already read it every day. But do you sink into your seat and meditate? Do you play it over and over in your mind? Do you immerse yourself and study the Word of God? And not only that, but live by it. And others of you, you're reading the Word of God, but there's a call to pray. You know, there's a lot of worries and concerns, maybe even complaints on our hearts. Don't just spread it out to the people next to you. Bring it to the Lord in prayer. And, you know, commune with God. He's not just our, you know, worries catcher, right? He wants to spend time with you. You want to commune with God in prayer and pray for others. All those things you're worried about, all those people you're concerned about, pray for them. In private, of course, but also in public, be bold. Reach out to that person and pray for them. So don't miss what God is speaking to us in this hour. Holy Spirit is at work in our midst. Amen? So get hungrier than this. Get hungrier and lean into God and humbly receive the simple revelations of God like a child. Steward it with your obedience so that we can grow into Him who is what? The head of this body and the Lord over all. So today, as we get into the Word, I want us to get curious afresh and be expectant that God will speak to us. So let's pray to begin. Holy and loving God, you are faithful and true. We humbly come before you. We are hungry for your living Word. We need your presence, God. You're our bread, you're our nourishment, you're our strength, and you guide us into the way that you will have us go. So let us become a people who live by your every word. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's scripture reading comes from Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Listen, I, Paul, am telling you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Once again, I testify to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obliged to obey the entire law. You who want to be justified by the law have cut yourselves off from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Only thing that counts is faith working through love. You were running well. Who prevented you from obeying the truth? Such persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough. I'm confident about you in the Lord that you will not think otherwise, but whoever it is that is confusing you will pay the penalty. But my friends, why am I being persecuted if I'm still preaching persecution? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would castrate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today, God is speaking to us about standing firm in the freedom that Christ has won for us. And, you know, because this is our 10th sermon, I think we're all getting acquainted with the backdrop of Galatians. Yes, the Galatian Gentile Christians, they've been shaken by the influence and false teachings coming from Jewish Christian leaders. At first, they did receive the gospel of Jesus Christ from preaching of Paul, and they received it by faith. But then after Paul left and continued on his journey, sometime after, Jewish leaders came to preach circumcision as a necessity. They needed to be circumcised to be fully accepted by God, they said. Well, is that true? No, right? Paul's been saying throughout this letter, it's not like a no. He's been saying emphatically, no, definitely not. Not only is this an unnecessary addition, but actually it's something more significant than that. Adding circumcision as a way to be fully accepted by God compromises something. It compromises the integrity, the purity, and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is not here trying to micromanage the Galatian Gentile Christians from afar, you know, minding every little thing because he has control issues. It's not like that. He's fired up. He's fired up as a shepherd because accepting circumcision is actually dangerous. It's detrimental and devastating to the Galatian Christians' salvation and their relationship with God. This is not a small thing. If you look at verse 9, it says, a little yeast leavens a whole batch of dough. I know we have some bread makers in the house. I bought a sourdough kit in the winter of last year, and I haven't opened it yet. But this will be the year. My daughter is waiting. She really likes it. So I know, very cursory knowledge, but just a little crumble of yeast on top of the flour, and you mix it together. Give it like 8 to 10 minutes. Is that right? I don't know. And then it would have the yeast would have completely distributed itself throughout the dough, and it will make it rise in all direction. Likewise, there's things in our life with God where the presence of a small thing can quickly threaten the integrity of the entire thing, the intended thing. For example, we've all been here, I think, except maybe Pastor Jeanette, I don't know. Just a little scroll on the phone, right? For rest, I'm like, I'm so tired, just want to rest a little bit. It can quickly spiral into sloth. Has anyone been there? Nobody's honest. Okay, just a little comparison, right, in your mind. Like you just notice, right? And then it can soon swell into jealousy. A little gossip breeds judgment in the air. A little unkind thought gives rise to hatred. You think, you know, our little sins, they're not that big of a deal, but actually that's pride speaking. I can control this. I can stop whenever I want. I'm on top of this. I got it. Sin quickly affects not only our own soul, but our families and our communities that we are a part of. So what does this mean for us? We have to be wise. Amen? Do you guys remember the wisdom series we had this year? What is the first thing about wisdom? Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Amen? Yeah, we are spiritual people. It's important that we prayerfully choose things and prayerfully choose even how to be with people. And not only that, but the thoughts and the feelings that we just let stay in the deep caverns of our hearts. The habits that have gone unchecked and that have gone on for too long. The things that we see with our eyes and the words that we hear and choose to repeat, speak aloud. All of these things can be the small thing, the little yeast that can leaven the whole batch. So we have to be discerning and disciplined, lest we allow these little things to grow into something else. If you look at verse 1 today, it says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." So let's talk about standing firm. Like, how do you do it? I don't have good posture, and I don't have good core muscles. Sometimes I need to, like, lean in, stand firm. But we're going to talk about standing firm. I'm sure it looks better than this. Standing firm in Christ probably doesn't look like this. How do we stand firm, and how do we stand firm in the freedom that Christ won for us? And I think this has to become our mantra, okay? It's a little mouthful, so stay with me. Hear me out. Nothing is an equal standing with Christ. Okay? Why don't you turn to the person next to you and say, "Nothing is an equal standing with Christ." I know it's not catchy, but it's true. Nothing is an equal standing with Christ. How do we stand firm? Let nothing have equal standing with Christ. Instead, stand with Christ. Okay, so the thing about circumcision is this. Is it so bad? Some guys are like, yes. Is it the worst thing that has ever existed in the world? Some guys are like, yes. Paul is not trying to demonize circumcision. What we need to catch here is that for Paul, circumcision is bad to the degree that we would elevate it an equal standing with Christ. Verse 6 says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything." So for Paul, circumcision is not necessarily evil in and of itself. It's when the Judaizers say both Christ and circumcision in the same sentence, so to speak, putting them in equal standing with one another. And Paul has a serious problem with that. If you think there's something out there that'll get you an in with God, that there's something more than Christ that you need in your relationship with God, you are not thinking correctly. The only unchanging essential in our salvation in Christ Jesus is Him alone. So that means, you know, traditions, how we have done things in the past, And even current popular teachings that's gaining a lot of traction, the widely accepted strategies on how to do things, and conventional wisdom that most people agree upon today. None of these things can take the place of Christ and take center stage in the way that we live and in the way that we worship. Attractive principles and practices, respectable and relevant leaders, you know, they're not bad. They're great. They're even helpful. But even so, we need to be vigilant and stand firm so that Christ is always our main thing and he's our only one thing. So we have to ask ourselves a question. This is where we go from just mental assent, like, yeah, that's right. But we need to take it to our heart and into our lives. So what has taken up equal standing with Christ in our own lives? I thought of a few things, but I'm sure there could be others that are more specific to you. Is it practical things, like planning for the future, that have equal standing with Christ in your life? Like having a certain kind of a lifestyle, owning a certain home, maybe your job security, and reaching a certain income status. Do those things take up as much space as our meditation of Christ? Is it things from our past, like our pains and our regrets? Do any of them have a louder say right now in your life than the living word of God? Is our self-ambition, you know, our self-expression, having the last say? Have our personal projects and our plans become the focus of our living? Is it the people in our lives? Is it our children and all of their needs? Is it our dream of a perfect spouse, whether we're single or currently actually married to an imperfect human? Is it our friends and our network that's become our salvation from loneliness, meaninglessness, and despair? Or maybe it's just all of those things. Maybe it's just simply our flesh. You know, we are just so full of ourselves, so full of our preferences that we've forgotten we have a Lord and a Savior. I'm not saying that these things are bad. But are they the things that we insist upon for comfort and semblance of peace? Do you feel out of control without them? How all these things bow to Christ makes all the difference in our relationship with God. When Gio was diagnosed with autism, Max was like maybe like 3-4 months. And for a few years, truly, I rarely slept before 2 a.m. And my wake-up hours were spotty too, like maybe 4:30, maybe 5. And then in between, there was like night terrors. Sometimes they last 20 minutes. Sometimes they last 40. It's kind of all a blur, but at the same time, I have like snapshots of these vivid moments. You know? And my uniform back then was this gray V-neck t-shirt. If you've been around long enough, you may just have a vague memory of me because I just wore it all the time. It's like this gray V-neck t-shirt from Target and these black jeggings. It was like my uniform. I was really proud of it because I just didn't want to waste a minute thinking about what I should wear. I was this like newly minted parent in the life of raising a kid with full of unknowns. Like now, and there's more coming in the future. So I just set out to apply all my years of studying. You know, I did study with Pastor Jeanette, like rub shoulders with her for a couple years, you know. So I just like try to squeeze it all out there. And I researched, I read, I watched, I went to events. I mean, I did everything I can so that I can know everything there is to know about autism. And my prayers in that season were, God, help me find the right people. Help me find the right information. Help me so that I can help Gio. I was like laser focused and locked in. A few years in, Max got diagnosed. And then another, probably a couple years passed after that. Around that time, my mom came to visit. She's out of state, and she visits and stays with us, maybe a couple weeks. And at the end of her stay, she gently asked, "Joanne, do you pray?" And I replied with a repressed annoyance, "Of course I pray. I pray, Mom. Mom, all of this that I'm doing is so that I can help you and Max. All my waking hours so that I can get on top of the newest research, the latest breakthrough. And I ask God so that I can help Gio and Max." But I remember she had this soft look of nudging deeper. It kind of touched a nerve, but I didn't react. And so then, my spirit was awakened. Before she left for that trip, she said, "Joanne, lean into God like a child." And that stayed with me. I think what she meant was, don't just go to God with all the things that you think could save the situation. You know, don't go to God with your saving things. But then let God save you. Because he already did. Even the best of us, the most dedicated mother, of which I fall short. I mean, some of you guys are working so hard in all that you are doing. But perhaps even because of it, we can lose sight of Christ as our sole savior. So how do we practice this to stand firm in Christ? You know, when good and bad things in the world come our way, they're promising to save us from life's intimidation and suffering. Don't let all those options turn your posture, your eyes, and your faith away from Christ. Instead, remind yourself of what he has done for you. Believe that he has won for you eternal life. And from that place of security and peace, to put everything else in their rightful place under Christ. We remind ourselves of the peace with God that we have now. And you know the legitimacy of all of these things, right? You know, should these things be here in my life? And their usefulness, you know, are these helpful or harmful? They will begin to fall into place in the presence of Jesus. This is so important to reflect and see if we have not let something to have equal standing with Christ in our lives. And you know, end of the year is coming up. Target and Walmart said so. Max asked me, "Why is your Christmas decoration up? It's October." I said, "I don't know. But Christmas is better. But maybe they're doing something right." You know, you don't have to wait until the last week of December to reflect. TJ and I like to set a time. We did this last year in October. We got our parents-in-law. Maybe we got our fabulous babysitting team. I don't know. I forget which ones. They're both so precious to us because we could steal away for a little bit. And we went to a restaurant. We had some categories that we wanted to reflect about. We brought it together and we took some time talking and listening. And then TJ filled out a wonderful Excel spreadsheet. And you know, it helps me. Sometimes I'm like feeling a little chaotic in my mind. There's just so many things going on and it feels like life is just changing every couple of weeks. But then I look at that spreadsheet and I look at God's word for me this year. You know what it is? Just do it. That's God's word for me this year. So when I'm not sure, I'm like, Of course, I didn't come up with that because I saw a cute pair of Nikes. I've been discerning with the Lord. But once TJ and I came into agreement that that is God's word for me in 2023, then I refer back to it. And I'm anchored again in what God has spoken. So it's good to take inventory of our lives. You know, and in doing that, we repent any competing loves and recenter on Christ and Christ alone. Some of us have really lost discernment because we've lost sight of Jesus. We can't discern from up or down, good from bad, apart from Jesus. Discernment without Jesus is unchristian. All of your best things, you know, your education, your degrees, your skills, your critical thinking, your experiences, your intuition, you know, your good sense, even your hard work, they only bear fruit when they're submitted under the person and the power of Jesus Christ. So without truly beholding Jesus in our hearts and in our lives, without loving Jesus, without meditating on Jesus, without giving Jesus our time, without making Jesus our one thing, you will judge poorly. When Christ becomes our one thing, our discernment is sharp and effective. And a word about standing together in this season as a community. Let's check in with each other. Share your spiritual inventory. Share your spiritual reflection in your lives. Confess to one another. Encourage one another. And also challenge one another to make Christ our one thing. Tell each other to let nothing be equal standing with Christ. This is how we stand firm in the freedom Christ has won for our community. And now let's talk about freedom in Christ. What is this freedom? What is this freedom that we are protecting? Pastor TJ preached a few weeks back about the law. When God set the enslaved Israelites free by leading them out of Egypt, God gave them a set of laws to live by. And the law revealed that it was impossible for people to obey the law completely. They simply did not have the motivation. Their inner yes was short-lived and lacking. So the law revealed our heart of rebellion, the unbridled power of sin at work in us. And for us too, right? Before encountering Christ, we too were once living under the power of sin. We were enslaved to the desires of our flesh. Our appetites were great and unbridled, and our self-centered and self-directed living was all we knew, was all we had. You know, we would pay eye for an eye, and we thought we were assertive and fair-minded. We would hold grudges and unforgiveness because those people did that to me. And we lived in the prison of that pain. We would use other people for our benefit, sometimes in secret, and call it friendship. We would distance ourselves from others when they no longer served us. We thought we were free. We thought doing whatever pleased us was freedom. But the 613 Jewish commandments in the Old Testament not only revealed our inability and sin, oh no, we have ability to sin. It not only revealed our inability and sin, but also revealed something about God, the heart of God toward us. Jesus said the entire law of Moses hangs on what? Loving God and loving others. Matthew 22, 37 to 40 says, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So God's heart was that we would love God and love others. And that we would not, and what we couldn't observe completely, Christ has fulfilled. We have this knowledge now that the same God who created the world, who split the Red Sea, who is the gate and the shepherd, the well and the living water, became for us punishment and died an undeserving, mortifying, degrading, and painful death, unwavering in his love for us despite betrayal, mockery, and violence. Christ stood firm so that we can be set free to finally, finally love God and love people. We have that revelation now. It's a holy and powerful revelation. God, who loves us, who has become all things for us so that all we need is him. People of God, the purpose of freedom is this. We've been set free to love God and love others. Say it with me, okay? I'll do it in two parts. We've been set free to love God and love people. I know you guys are smart, so you could do it all in like one sentence, okay? So let's do it one more time together, okay? Sorry, awkward. Okay. 1, 2, 3. We've been set free to love God and love others. And that is my true self, okay? Our freedom has a biblical purpose. It has a biblical shape. We've been set free with the purpose of loving God with our everything. And loving others the way Christ loved us. No longer do we allow any of all these things to distract and entangle us. We are free to love God and love others. And for this freedom, we must stand firm to protect, uphold, and fight for its integrity. Because when we're casual, when we're like relaxed about it, when we let little sins, little compromises, little form of legalism enter into our lives with God, we lose the benefit and grace we have in Christ. And our freedom is sure to be misdirected and lose its purity, which is its power. So how can we live as a people of freedom? Michelle Obama said, life is practice. Practice who you want to be every single day. That's a paraphrase. I think she was mentoring young people. But I think it applies to us as we grow and mature in our faith. Be the person today, the person you are becoming. And of course, as Christians, we do it by cooperating with Holy Spirit, who always, always points us to Christ. You've been called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Practice that freedom. Love God daily. Love others daily. So right now, I want to invite us for a couple minutes. If you're able, just close your eyes, relax in your seat, and take a minute to open to Holy Spirit, who's already been here with us. But now let's open ourselves to Him afresh and tell Holy Spirit, I want to go deeper with you, God. I want to love you more, God. And as you do, make concrete plan to do that. Make an appointment with God. And keep it as a sign of love and commitment every day. And let's take another minute now to ask Holy Spirit to bring to mind who you can love and how you can demonstrate a Christ-like love toward them. Who is it? And how can you show it? Spend this moment with Holy Spirit and make some plans. And now let's pray. God of ages, by your great wisdom and mercy, you've set us free to love you and love the world. Strengthen our resolve to make you our one thing, to love you and honor your word and mind you in all our ways. If it costs us every good thing as we know it, let us still choose and obey you. And so grow into Christ's likeness, God. Thank you for setting us free and giving us a true freedom for which you created us. You wanted to be in loving relationship with us and empower us to love the world. We thank you, God, and trust in your good and perfect plan. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to remind you that today we have a Bite Sunday, as Pastor Jeanette announced. So if you want to continue this conversation with Holy Spirit, then remain in your seats as other people who desire to fellowship with one another make their way out. Parents who want to pick up their children, do that. But even bring your kids back and pray as a family together. This space is available to you, and I and other intercessors will be here if you would like to receive prayer. I'm going to invite Pastor Jeanette up now for benediction.
Amen. Thank you so much. Would you put your hands out to receive this blessing? I bless you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Live into the freedom that Christ has won for us. Stand firm in that freedom. Practice that freedom to love God and love others. And whatever you have put in equal standing with Christ, surrender that to Christ, our Lord and Savior, today. And if among all the things, so many things, may Christ be the one thing, the greatest love, so that Christ is victorious in our life and church. Amen. Go in peace or stay a while. Amen.